Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, we here at Qalam are growing, and one of the amazing new additions that we have here at Qalam that you've probably already gotten a chance to listen to is Imam Mikael Smith. Alhamdulillah, Imam Mikael is a phenomenal scholar and imam who teaches full-time at the Qalam Seminary, but also makes time in between to not only conduct this podcast and share this with y'all, but he also teaches really amazing online classes that you can find at QalamConnect.com. That's QalamConnect.com. So inshallah, go to the website, check out the classes. The spring semester just kicked off. People are really excited, having a really great time, learning a lot. Inshallah, check out the courses there, and hopefully you're able to sign up for the upcoming semester. Now, I'm going to let you all get back to the podcast with our beloved and amazing instructor, Imam Mikael Smith, who is teaching a phenomenal, very insightful new class on the rights of companionship and friendship. So listen, enjoy, and share with family and friends. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina wa Mawlana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-huda wa tuqa wa al-afafa wa al-ghina ya Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah. So, continuing with our study of the etiquettes of companionship and friendship. We're coming to a conclusion now, and Imam Sha'rani rahimahullah in this kitab, he now switches the topic after we conclude today. He kind of switches the topic to different adab and etiquettes that need to be covered. So today I'm going to conclude the section on the adab or etiquettes of suhba or companionship, inshallah ta'ala. Our intention, as we remind ourselves every time we start this class, is to teach ourselves and learn the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon us towards this blessing called ukhuwa, brothership or companionship, or sisterhood. It's extremely important for us to protect those rights so that the companionship and brotherhood remains in the community. And we can fulfill those orders that speak about وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَتَقْوَى, help each other towards righteousness and piety, and so on and so forth. So today I chose to save one of the rights, for the right that I feel is one of the most neglected rights and the cause for the most confusion in our community, inshallah ta'ala. So I'm going to start with that right, inshallah ta'ala. Imam Sha'rani rahimahullah ta'ala, number 35, our 35th right of companionship. Imam Sha'rani rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخْ عَلَى الْأَخْ أَلَّا يُخَاسِمَهُ فَإِنَّ الْمُخَاسَمَ تَقْتَأُ الْوُدْ وَقَدْ قَالُوا مَا وُجِدَ أَذْهَبَ لِلدِّينِ وَلَا أَشْغَلْ لِلْقَلْبِ مِنَ الْخُصُومَةِ. Number 35, Imam Sha'rani rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that the 35th right of one brother upon another brother is أَلَّا يُخَاسِمَهُ, that he never gets into argumentation, they don't get into argumentation with one another. And he says the reason is because فَإِنَّ الْمُخَاسَمَةِ, argumentation, taqta'u al-wud, takes away love. And he says, scholars have said, ma wujida adhaba lid-deen, you can't find anything that will take away your religion more, and something that will preoccupy your heart more, min al-khusuma, than argumentation. So I wanted to narrate a few a hadith about this topic, and write down one or two of them, inshallah, so you can remember them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one narration, The Prophet ﷺ, he said, أَنَا الزَّعِيمْ بِبَيْتٍ فِي رَبَضِ الْجَنَّةِ. I am a guarantor of a house in the outskirts of paradise. Meaning, I guarantee, أَنَا الزَّعِيمْ, I guarantee a house in the suburbs, not like downtown Dallas. We're talking like Plano, Richardson or something, I don't know. Is that like posh area? Okay. No?
Highland Park.
Okay, South Park. South what?
Highland Park.
South Lake. South Lake. Okay, cool. Mm-hmm. So, he says, Ana Zaim, I am a guarantor. I guarantee a house in the rubble of Jannah, the outskirts of Jannah. Liman taraka al-mara'a, the one who gives up argumentation. Now, here's the hard part. Wa in kana muhiqqan, even when they're right. Even when they're right. Now, the beautiful thing about this hadith is normally the way we can convince ourselves to stay in the argument is that I'm correct, I'm right. That's what keeps us in it. Now, we're going to talk about staying in it when we're even wrong, but that's going to come later. But the Prophet ﷺ, from the beginning, says, وَإِنْ كَانَ مُحِقًا, that this person gives up argumentation, even when they're muhiq, they're correct, they're justified, they're right, they just back off of the argumentation. In another narration, which is narrated in Tabarani, Abu Darda and a few other Sahaba, they say, Kharaja alayna Rasulullah. One day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came out into the masjid. وَنَحْنُ نُمَارِ, and a few of us were arguing with one another about the deen. We're having a debate about something, we were arguing about something. Fi shay'in min amr ad-din, specifically about the deen. So the hadith says, فَغَضِبَ غَضْبًا شَدِيدًا لَمْ يَغْضَبْ مِثْلًا. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became extremely angry when he saw this. To the point where Abu Darda and Anas bin Malik, they say, we never saw him this angry before. ثُمَّ انْتَهَرْنَا, we stopped when he saw this anger from him. So he said, مَحْلًا يَا أُمَّةِ مُحَمَّدٍ. SubhanAllah, he calls the whole ummah. He says, as if like, we're going to hear this later. He says, Mahlan ya ummat Muhammad. Now he's angry, very angry. He says, hold on, O ummat Muhammad. O nation, O ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hold on. Innama halaka man kana qablakum bihada. The people that came before you, the family members that came before you, the generations that came before you, halaka bihada. They were destroyed because of the same problem. قدم قدم شيخ شيخنا قدم إن شاء الله في مكان زاك الله خير. So Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, إنما حلك من كان قبلكم بهذا ضرور مراءة. He said, stop arguing. Why? لقلة, number one, that's what he says in the hadith, لقلة الخير. There's so little good in it, number one. And then he says again, ضَرُوءُ الْمَرَاءَ, don't give up argumentation. فَإِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنْ لَا يُمَارِ, because the believer doesn't argue. As if like a sign of iman is that when the argument stops, you're like, yo, I'm good, bro. Peace, I'm out. Assalamualaikum. I'm good. Like the moment it starts. Even kind of with wifey too. Right? With wifey too. That's where a lot of brothers' minds is at right now. Like, ooh, man. Even when I'm right, Shaykh? Yes. So look, dhurul mara'a. He says, that was number two. He says, فَإِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنْ لَا يُمَارِي. Number three, he says, dhurul mara'a, فَإِنَّ الْمُمَارِي لَا أَشْفَأُ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. I won't intercede for the person who's involved in argumentation on the Day of Judgment. I won't intercede for that person on the Day of Judgment. I won't intercede with them. I won't intercede for them. What could be heavier than that? The Prophet ﷺ is saying, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, I'm not stepping up for you. I'm not saying the day we need him the most. Then he says, ذَرُوا الْمَرَاءَ فَأَنَا زَعِيمْ بِثَلَاثَةِ أَبْيَاتِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ فِي رَبَاضِهَا وَوَسْطِهَا وَأَعْلَاهَا. He says, stop arguing. I guarantee three houses in paradise. For the one, then he says, فِي رَبَاضِهَا وَوَسْطِهَا وَأَعْلَاهَا. He says, in the suburbs, and a little closer to city, and right in downtown. You know, the penthouse downtown, right? Right? So he says, Ana Zaim, for three houses in paradise for the one who gives up argumentation. And then the Prophet said, لِمَنْ تَرَكَ الْمَرَى وَهُوَ صَادِقٌ. The one who gives up arguing with someone, even when they're on the haq, they're on the truth. ذَرُوا الْمَرَاءَ فَإِنَّ أَوَّلَ مَا نَهَانِي عَنْهُ رَبِّي. The first thing, he says, stop arguing. What number is this he's saying? Anyone keeping track of this number in this hadith? No. In this hadith. I think it's number 4 or 5.
Four.
He says, ذَرُوا الْمَرَاءَ, stop arguing. Because, أَوَّلَ, the very first thing, مَا نَهَانِي عَنْهُ رَبِّي, that my Lord told me to stop doing, بَعْدَ إِبَادَةِ الْأَوْثَانِ, after worshipping idols, was al-mara'a, to give up argumentation. Very, very powerful hadith. And extremely important for us, brothers and sisters, millennials, in the social media age. Because majority, or a large portion, of our arguments happen in the comments section. Majority of our arguments happen in the comments section. You leave a comment, wait a few minutes, get the reply, and you're just watching the thread the whole day. Throwing back stuff here and there. Editing your reply. Now the problem with social media arguments is this. The medium is extremely disconnected. I can't see your face. I can't see the effect of my words on you. So we lose that personal feeling. I'm just throwing words out to a screen. But the reality is, on the other side of that screen is a human being reading those words, being affected by it. And we know that if we were face to face, we probably, even if we really wanted to get the message across, we try it a lot easier, a lot smoother to get the message across. But the second problem with social media arguments is social media gives you courage that you never had before. Makes you you just feel like She-Ra or He-Man. Y'all remember them? You remember, yo, I'm speaking my age right now. It's all good. It's all good. The old schoolers know He-Man and She-Ra. Don't know, whatever.
I know He-Man.
Thank you. Thank you, Sister Layla. It's all good, man. Check it out later. Google it. You'll see what I'm talking about. Okay. So, no, all jokes aside, the second problem with the social media is all of a sudden we get this unfound courage within ourselves to fight wrongs. When all of that courage wasn't there before face to face. Right? And so it's very important for us to realize these hadith where the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam over and over again emphasize. I want to share another hadith with you on this topic. And again, I wanna buckle down on this and actually give you some more information on the correct method of debating regarding Islam. There's a lot of information, inshallah, for this evening, inshallah. The next hadith, which is a very, very profound hadith. It's an authentic hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, he said, مَا ضَلَّ قَوْمٍ بَعْدَ هُدًى كَانُوا عَلَيْهِ إِلَّا أُوتُ الْجَدَلِ. That no nation or group of people even goes off track after being on hidayah or guidance, إِلَّا أُوتُ الْجَدَلِ, except that Allah places between them jadal. Jadal is another word for argumentation. Jadal is another word for argumentation. The root word, now the thing, for before we go to the root there, the thing about this hadith is, you can actually use this hadith to tell when a group of people are about to go astray and get messed up. Like when the business is going to go messed up, when different things are going to go off track. Because the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that the first sign that things are about to go wrong is that we start arguing amongst each other. That's the first sign. So it's very important to keep track of this. The Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying, this is the first thing that comes into a group of people, and it's the first sign that things are about to start falling apart, is the argumentation starts between one another. Now, jadal is a word that comes in the Quran for argumentation. But what you have to understand about the word jadal, it's not always used in a negative connotation. So there's three words we're going to discuss this evening. One of them is called mukhasama. Mukhasama. That's the first word. Khasimu mubin. Khasim mean. Mukhasama. Mukhasama is straight up argumentation. Nothing other than that. It's just pure arguing. That's all it's about. And Imam Ghazali, the way he explains it, He says is that when you're forceful in something because of something you want to reach, a goal that you want to get at. You're discussing something, but you're extremely forceful in it because of something that you want to get after. The other thing is called jidal in Arabic. Now, jidal is different because jidal can be just a discussion to see different perspectives on things and to gain a deeper understanding. It can be that. So in the Quran, jadal is actually praised in some ayahs. Jadal is actually praised because it is a form of discussion. Just like, I'll give you an example. The word jidal is not used, but the word hiwa. You know, muhawara, hiwa. It's a conversation, right? So there's a beautiful section in Surah Kahf that talks about two people in a garden. What's the verse? وَصَاحِبُهُ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ. What's the first one? قَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُهُ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْ كَمَالًا وَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. So listen, it's very interesting. Two people are together, chilling, boys, talking. And all of a sudden, a little bit of arrogance starts to get in one person's heart because of the things Allah has blessed them with. So the verse says, قَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُهُ. His boy, his friend, Sahib, said to him, وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُ. Here's the word I want you to focus on. حَاوَرَ يُحَاوِرُ. مُحَاوَرَ means just to discuss. حِوَار in Arabic is just a conversation. I'm not loud, I'm not trying to prove a point, nothing. So look what the Quran says. قَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُهُ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْ كَمَالَ وَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. He's like, I got more money than you. And I got more people than you too. Like, all of a sudden, arrogance just came out. And he says a few other things. Later on, now, the friend is like, yo, like how all of a sudden, like, you're just coming out of nowhere with all this. So he goes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains, وَقَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُهُ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ أَكَفَرْتَ بِالَّذِي. So now, friend number two starts to talk back to him and try to bring him back. Like, what are you saying? Like, where are you going with this? But the Quran explains what? There's no jidad. The Quran, the word used, is hawara yuhawiru, explaining that even when he was talking back to him, this person just was in his face like, man, I got more than you, I got this, man, look at this. And now to reply to that, how does he come back? With anger, with force? No. قَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُهُ وَيُحَاوِرُهُ أَكَفَرْتَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَكَ. Yo, bro, you don't really like disbelieve in Allah like that? أَكَفَرْتَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَكَ مِنْ تُرَابٍ. Like, he created you from nothing. Where's all this anger coming from? فَعَسَىٰ رَبِّي He says a few other things, but then he says, maybe Allah will give me more. And who knows what Allah will do to your. The point I want to highlight, though, is in this dialogue, the word used is hiwa, where there's a give and take happening. There's a dialogue happening, and even the person trying to connect, never trying to correct the other, never lets it lead into argumentation, but keeps it on the level of give and take, and just hiwar or dialogue. Fahimtum? So three words. Mirar, jidal, and khusuma. The other word I didn't explain is mirar. And that's the thing that has been in these hadith so far. Al-mirar. So what is mirar? Al-ta'na fi kalam al-ghayb. To find faults in the statement of other people and pull out the mistakes that they make. And the only point is to lower their status, to lower them, and to make yourself higher. This is called mirah. Okay? Alright, so some of the things I want to talk about this evening regarding this is the proper method. So the reason I wanted to leave this as the last one is majority of the argumentation and problems that happen in the community are based on the argumentations that happen around deen, around what people are doing. One person finds aib in someone has to bring it out, and all of these argumentations happen. So Imam Sha'rani, he tells us that the rights of brotherhood is that we don't engage in argumentation. And the primary reason he says is, itaqta'u al-wud. Now the secondary reason is because yashghalu al-qalb. Here's the second part about argumentation. If you get in an argumentation with someone in the morning, that thing will sit in your heart for the whole evening, for the rest of the day. The rest of the day, that argument, if you get in a heated argument with someone, and then he says to the point where you're praying salat, and thinking about how you can jawab that, like answer back to that person. Like, yeah, I should have said this. Yeah, man. I got it now. Got him. Got it. So he says, yashghalu al-qalb. It just completely takes over the heart. And that's one of the main problems that comes out of this. And then the other thing is this. This to me is the most profound. Like, I'm just going to narrate it and then tell how my teacher explained it. Imam Awza'i, he said, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ شَرْ فَتَحَ عَلَيْهِمْ بَابِ الْجَدَلْ وَمَنَعَهُمْ بَابِ الْعَمَلْ. Imam Awza'i, he says, when Allah opens the door to bad for a group of people, or intends bad for a group of people, He opens the door of jadal and closes the door to amal. Amal is action. So what he's saying, this is so profound. The biggest downfall to argumentation is it actually stops us from doing what we're supposed to do. It prevents us from worship. It prevents us from doing amal. Like, the deen is about amal. And here we are for the last 30 minutes just arguing about something. Not actually doing something to please Allah, make the community better, help people, whatever, whatever. So two things that are correlated here. This is what I really want us to focus on. Two things are correlated. When the door of jadal opens, the door of amal closes. And when the door of jadal closes, the door of amal opens up. And amal is the thing that we need, the actions for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So people start arguing, it's like, yo, we got stuff to do. And all you want to do is sit here and argue. I'm trying to get work done. So Imam Ozai's point is extremely profound to show us the relationship and how it stops all progress within the community. And you'll notice, the moment a community starts breaking out in argumentation, all of the progress of that masjid stops right there. Whatever they were doing for the last 5 years, 4 years, however long, the moment the argumentation starts, the progress of that community stops right there. The solution is tarak al-mara. The solution is the Prophet ﷺ gave it to you. Stop right there. There's another solution which I want to get into more, which is understanding the conditions for actual, real debate in the deen. So what are we saying? Let's talk about this. Let's put this in perspective. First thing first, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, give up jidal, give up mirar, give up debate. Don't even get involved. Two people arguing, Prophet ﷺ walked in the masjid. He's like, give this up. And he gave five different reasons why. Just leave it. Then the Prophet ﷺ is saying, even if you're right. So we explained how it opens the door of no amal, and so on and so forth, takes over the heart and all these things. But with that said, there is a concept within the deen of healthy debate to come to find out truth, right? Like, that's there. We can have dialogue, right? No one said we can't have dialogue. But what are the conditions? Here's, subhanAllah, so many times in this class, we've been able to go through the conditions for something. And it kind of opens up your mind deeper to that topic, right? So, what are the conditions? I'm going to name eight conditions. Eight conditions for debating or discussing something in the deen. Eight conditions. Number one. Number one, the first one is, one of the things we always do, and it's an actual major sin, is tark al aham lil muhim, leaving out something that is pressing for something less important. So it's one of the sins that if you have more pressing on you, time of Fajr is running out or something, right? Time of Fajr is running out, you gotta pray Fajr. And there's something else that you have to do as well. Because of the time running out, what's the most important thing that you have to do? You have to pray. Now, if you were to involve yourself in that other thing to the point where you missed that Fajr, this is a quick example I'm giving, then what this is called is tark al aham lil muhim. You're leaving aham, the most important, for something important. So the first right of mukhasam, of proper munazara, or debate, that Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, this is taken from Ihya. He says that ألا يشتغل به وهو من فروض الكفاية ما لم يتفرغ من فروض الأعيان. Number one, let me explain this. There's two types of obligatory things in the deen. What are they? Who knows these? Say it louder, just louder. No. Fard al-Ayn and Fard al-Kifaya. Let me break this down real quick. Real quick, fiqh lesson for everybody. So in the deen, you have things that are fard. What does fard mean, everyone? Obligatory. You got to do it. But there's two types of fard. What is Fard al-Ayn? It's something that every single one of us has to do. It's every single one of us. No one. No. Everyone has to pray. Everyone has to do zakat. There's things that are Fard al-Ayn. Sorry. Number two is Fard al-Kifaya. What does Fard al-Kifaya mean? Communal obligations. Now what does that mean? That means if one person in the community is doing it, we're good. Everyone doesn't have to do it. So subhanAllah, deen is so beautiful that there are some things that Allah places on the whole community. And as long as one person steps up to do it, we're all good. But if nobody steps up to do it, then what? We're all considered sinful and negligent for not fulfilling that thing. I'll give you an example. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah says having a doctor in the community. Or I would say in now day and age, having a female scholar in the community. Yeah. Having a female scholar in the Islamic center. That's Fard al-Kifaya. Right? That to me, in my understanding of it. But khayr, that's just my personal understanding of it. But it's a communal obligation. And if the whole community doesn't do it, then the sin falls on everyone. Fahimtum? Alright, fiqh lesson is over. Back to munadara. But you had to understand that to get this though. The first one is, debating someone to get to truth is considered fardul kifaya. You don't have to do that. There's other people that can do it. So what he says is, the first condition is that you're not neglecting a fardul ayn while you're involved in this fardul kifaya. Fahimtum? I'm going to say it one more time. You're sitting here debating with somebody, but you got some fardul ayn that you're not doing. Your priorities are messed up. Your priorities. So he says the first thing is that Allah yashtaghil, don't get busy with this thing. Munadara, bro, let me debate you about 20 or 8. Come here, let's talk. Like, yo, bro, you got some fard to do? Because I got plenty of fard to do right now. Like, I mean, once I catch up on my fard, I can have this debate with you. But right now, like, I got fard al-ayn to do. Wallah, if we just took this condition, half the arguments in the community stop right there. I don't need the 7 more. Straight up, half the people aren't debating, aren't doing fardul ayn. And this debate is fardul kifaya. It doesn't even have to go down. Five, inshallah. Let's go to the next one. Questions on this one? Alright, yeah. La yashtagil bihi. Allah yashtagil. No, Allah. That he doesn't get busy in correcting and debating, I mean, on issues, discussing issues, debating issues, when he has furudul ayn that he hasn't done yet. Things that are on him that have to be done. Taib, next one. The next one that he says is similar. The person should not consider this debate more important than other fardul kifaya duties that they can do. What he means by this is very simple. That there are other people that can have this debate. There may be other communal obligations that you could busy yourself in that will benefit the community and leave this thing for other people to handle. And honestly, we have enough sheikhs and sheikhas in the ummah. You know what I'm saying by this? We have enough people that want to do this job. So what he's saying is that don't make this the most important fardul kifaya upon you. So the condition is that there's no other fardul kifaya that you can be taken care of. You get it? What was the first one? That you don't have fardul ayn, correct? Yes. The second one is that there's no other fardul kifaya that are more important, communal obligations that are more important that you can be busying yourself with. Right? Okay. Number three. Okay, number three. Okay, yes.
Where do you feel like I'm discussing more about what it is, but okay,
So let's discuss it now. The question is, when is it Fardul Kifaya for you to have this debate? Is that what you're saying? Okay, how about we go through the rest of the conditions, and I think it will highlight the situation where we should do it. Let's come back to that right after we finish the eight. Number three. Number three. أن يكون المناظرة يفتى برأيه لا بمذهب فلان أو فلان. Sorry. So again, we're talking about what? We're talking about conditions for it to be permissible to even begin this type of debate. So he says this, and this is so. So I'll give you a situation from my community. There was a convert brother, right? And he was, mashallah, this brother was, he converted when he was like 70. And we were really tight, really tight. And, you know, I was helping him as he's going along, you know, and he's 70 when he converts, it's hard. You know, so I remember in the beginning days, like, it was Ramadan, and he wants to golf, because he's a golfer. So he's like, it's his first Ramadan. He's like, you know, Sheikh, I'm all tired, but the golfing season just started. You know, I got to go golfing, this and that. You know, so we worked. We got to the point where by like 3 years in, he was like, yo, you remember when I wanted to golf instead of fast? You know what I mean? He's like, man, yo, where was I at, yo? So he got to that point. He's like, man, remember that? So I remember one incident which highlights this right here. And we're talking about debates in the community, argumentation. So one day he came up to me completely like distraught and completely just worried, almost like he's about to cry and break down. And I'm like, what's going on? What's going on? So man, tell me what's up. So he's like, man, I was praying, and then after I got done praying, you know, one of the brothers, you know, he salamed me. And then he started to talk about the way I prayed and was asking me for dalils and then telling me about proofs. And then I told him, I just follow the Shaykh. And he's like, no, you got to follow the Rasul. Here's the proof of this. Here's the proof of that. So he comes like, I don't know what to do. And he was just as if like, I'm done. I quit. What do I do? Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, he says, listen. This is number what? Three? أن يكون المناظر يفتى برأيه لا بمذهب إمامه. He goes, the one you're debating should not be someone who's just following an imam. If you're going to debate someone, you debate an imam, a person who's giving, he says, يفتى برأيه. So hold on. The reason why Sulaiman is following my opinion is what? Straightforward. Why? Because he don't know. Put it simple. He's a new Muslim. He doesn't know. So here you are, arguing and debating, bringing proofs, throwing proofs in a mahal or a place that doesn't even know the proofs. So Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, this is huge, brothers and sisters. You can't go around causing fitna in people's lives. You can't go around disrupting people's whole... you know, people come from other countries. My immigrate here from other countries, they don't know madhab, they don't know this. They know in the balad we used to do this. This is how we did it in the balad. And I'm praying that way, right? This is how I did it. My whole country does it like this, bro. What you talking about? And you walk in the masjid and all of a sudden they want to sit down. Alright, let me discuss you about why. So tell me why you do it this way. Whoa, hold on. That's not me. Our community falls apart because of this, brothers and sisters. You learn some new knowledge, and now you want to go flex it in the masjid. Seriously. And you go in the masjid, start flexing your muscles of proof and delight on other people. Imam Ghazali's like, debate doesn't happen with a person following an imam. Because listen, if I'm following an imam, you don't got beef with me. You got beef with my imam. I'm going to say this one more time. If I'm following an imam, and you got a different of opinion, you don't have beef with me. You got beef with my imam. So I'm gonna just tell you, go talk to him. But my imam's dead. He died like a long time ago. So you're going to have to read his books. Read his books and figure it out. But I ain't going to argue with you. This is a waste of my time. Fahim to ma'ola. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, this is killing communities. Killing, because just take the average person that came from any country in the Arabian, like, or in Malaysia, anywhere, any Muslim country. Just a regular brother or sister comes over. They don't know Dalil or nothing. Their whole city, country does it one way. Alhamdulillah, they all going to Jannah, inshallah. Before they met you in your Dalal, they were all going to Jannah. You don't have to migrate to their country and give the proof to their whole country so their whole country follows you too. No. They're all going to Jannah, alhamdulillah. So point I'm trying to say is this. Let's get this right. Don't feel obliged to defend yourself on these issues if you follow someone of knowledge. Tell that person, yo, my bad, yo, you can ask him. If they insist, I'm busy right now, my girl. Woo, it's late. Gotta go. Get whatever you gotta do to get out of that. Because it's completely pointless to get involved in that argumentation. Wallahi, that brother or sister is just trying to flex some new knowledge they learned. That's only intention there. And you're not the one they need to flex with. They need to flex with someone knowledgeable in that situation. However, what does he say? He actually says, yufta bi ra'yihi. Ah, if a person is giving their own opinion, and they're like, oh, I don't follow Imam, my opinion in this is such and such. Oh, okay, cool, let's talk about this, bro. Because you have knowledge now. So we can discuss this on the level of two knowledgeable people. Everyone understand? Is there anyone that doesn't understand this point? Yo, teach this to people, man. Well, I mean, you don't gotta like debate them over it. You don't gotta debate them over it, but the point is. Okay, so let's recap. Number one, la yashtaghil. Don't get involved in debate and argumentation if you're not doing other fardul ayn. If you got fardul ayn you're missing, you don't even need to be in the discussion. Leave. Right? So I remember a few years ago in Baltimore, they used to make an announcement. Or it was in Annapolis, I can't remember. But they used to make an announcement. And I don't approve of this, but it proves the point. On Eid Day, right? Now, it's not as big as Dallas or whatever, but you know, it's pretty big. So they would make an announcement before the Eid Salah. Like, salam alaikum, boom, boom, boom. And one uncle, you know you got that uncle? That uncle, he's like, brothers and sisters, today is Salatul Eid. It's Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If you didn't pray your Fard Fajr, pray your Fard Fajr right now. Before we pray Eid. Now, I'm not saying you go and do that. But the point is still strong. Like, focus on Fardul Ayn before you start focus on Sunnah, Fardul Thing. Like, do the important stuff first. And then knock out that extra stuff. Like, I'll give you another good important one that's coming up. And I'm not trying to knock no one, but you got to question yourself. Don't miss Isha and then go Tarawih. You know what I'm saying? Or don't pray Tarawih and Isha and then hit up Tarawih. Because Tarawih is just like Sunnah. The Isha is the Fard. Like, you can pray a lot of Tarawih, you won't get the reward of one Isha. So you'll see like people, yo, I'm eating right now. I'm eating, I'm grubbing. Miss the whole Salatul Isha. And then yo, first rak'ah of Tarawih. Running, Allahu Akbar. Oh, hold on, bro. Like, why? What are you doing? Do you not know what's more important? Like, you know? Yeah, maybe they don't know, so we gotta educate. So at least we know, alhamdulillah. Just look at what's most important. You know what I mean? Look at what's most important. Ask yourself. Another reason why this is important is because we can't take, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever goes hard body on this deen will be conquered by the deen. What I mean by hard body is like over, extreme in it. Whoever goes too hard, illa ghalaba. The Prophet said it'll take you over. It's just like track. Anyone run the 800 before? Who run the 800? You run the 800? Yeah, yo, 800, you gotta pace yourself, right? Some people, they run the 800 like it's a 200. And then they're done. And we're watching them like, yeah, I got you, don't worry. I got you, I'm coming up on you. Because after 200, they're done. 800 is what? Four laps, right? Four times, right? Yeah. No track here? 800 is two. Yes, exactly. Yes, two. See, you know, subhanAllah. Would you run the 200? Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. But you gotta pace yourself, right?
Oh, yeah.
For sure, that's like common sense. Same with Deen, bro. Same with Deen. What happens is people take too much. So when you know the priorities, you know when to say, I'm gonna lay off that right now because I'm about to burn out. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
See, look. Let me just give a situation. You're dead tired. I'm extremely exhausted. Isha time. Time to go to sleep, but I'm so tired, I don't even feel like praying. Now, in my mind, I'm like, Isha, this is what I know in my knowledge. Isha is 4, then I got 2 sunnahs, then I got like 4, well, it depends on your madhhab, but I got 3 witrs, and then I can pray 2 nafls. Now, if I say that to myself, I'm just gonna fall asleep. Because that's like 10 right there, right? So what do? You know what? I got 4 to knock out. I'm gonna knock out those 4. And then you know what? Whenever I get up, I'm gonna make those sunnahs up. Even though you don't make up sunnahs, I'm gonna hit those sunnahs off. The point I'm saying is what though? I don't want this taken out of context. I want you to understand what I'm saying. When you feel the deen being heavy on you, then you need to know you need to know what has to be held in the level of things. What's a sunnah? What's a fard? You know what I'm saying? Everyone, what's a nafl? Prioritize. And that way you never leave off what is mandated for sure on you. You feel me, mm-hmm. Isa?
Well, yeah, you have to do mandatory part over any sunnah.
Over any sunnah. Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's common sense for many of us. But the point I'm trying to say is sometimes we say all or nothing. And that will burn you out. That will burn you out. When you feel yourself getting burnt, saying, I will never leave up the mandatory. I'm always, till I die, I'm holding on to the mandatory. But, okay, I get a little tired here. All right, slip up, y'all, forgive me. Like, you do Tawbah. You don't get used to leaving out sunnahs and stuff. But you hold on to the mandatory like nothing else. But that's only if you feel yourself slipping. That's all I'm saying in that situation. Everyone understand the context of what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Please understand the context. I'm not trying to say start skipping sunnahs and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
It's similar, but not. But I think like something, when I say like the hijab, for example, it's all about maintaining. Not necessarily like the hardest part is not just putting it on. So the same thing with like what's mandatory. It's just about how to maintain the mandatory and not put so much pressure on yourself of the stuff that comes with it.
Yeah. And you know what happens when that maintain? You grow in strength. You know
foundation.
What I'm saying? You grow stronger over time. But if you just run the 800 fast sprinting, you're going to stop. You're going to stop running. Taib, inshallah. Number 2 was what? That if there's any other fadl kifaya more important, you busy yourself with that. Number 3 was the one we just said, that the person you want to debate over an issue is a person of knowledge, not a person just following the opinion of someone else. You don't get in a debate with those people. Five. Next one. Number 4. That the debate is regarding an issue that happened already or about to happen. Don't start debating hypotheticals all day. Like, we got life to live, Jannah to get, Jahannam to protect ourselves with, and you want to debate about hypotheticals. So Imam Ghazali says it's a haditha kada waqa'a mada. Like, yo, this happened. What do we do? Not like we're sitting like, let's just debate here. What if, you know, and we just start debating on things that didn't even happen yet. Debating on things that didn't happen yet. There were some madahib that, for the sake of the ummah, you know, kind of debated things that would come in the future. And this was in the time of tabi'een, khayr al-qurun. But this is for the general awam, us today, that don't just get in the debates about stuff that didn't even happen yet. I see some people kind of like, with knowledge, they're questioning this one. So, khair inshallah. Fahimtum inshallah? All right. Number 5. Write this in gold. The debate needs to take place in privacy. The debate needs to take place in privacy, not the comment section on Facebook. The debate needs to take place in privacy. Do you want to know why it has to take place in privacy? There's a book by Robert Caldini called Influence. You can find it online in the PDF. In chapter 3 or 4, he has a section called commitment and consistency. The book is about influence, and there's a chapter in it called commitment and consistency. And he says in this book something profound, which when you look at it compared to this, is just amazing. They say that psychologists have realized that within each human being is this extremely deep desire to always be or appear to be consistent. Be or appear to be consistent. So they did different studies on this. For example, they did, some Canadian psychologists did a study at a racetrack on different people's feeling of commitment to a particular horse. And they would test the commitment level before they placed a bet, while they're placing a bet, and literally 30 seconds after placing the bet. And what happens is, the results of the study are that any decision that we make, naturally we desire to look consistent, not only to ourselves, but to other people. So we build up walls, blind ourselves from things that go against our commitment or will take away they called them, subhanAllah, automatic consistency defenses. Automatic consistency defenses. Meaning once I make a decision, it's like, subhanAllah, you ever not want to buy something and then once you buy it, you go home and you're like, yeah, I have this. But when you were buying it, you were like, yeah. But once you buy it, you commit it, right? So now the next person you talk to, you become a salesman. You know what I'm saying? And the reason is so ajib, it's so crazy, because all of a sudden you didn't even know if you wanted an iPhone. Now you got an iPhone, you're the iPhone guy. Like, yeah, iPhone's the best. Like, don't you know? Like, of course. It is, though, but I'm just saying. It is, obviously. It's just easier, right? Yeah. All right, anyways. The point I'm trying to say, subhanAllah, this is absolutely amazing psychology, and they've used this on so many levels. I spoke to a medical hospital administrator who runs Masjid in Baltimore, ISB. He's the president right now. And he told me a tactic in his hospital that they did. The tactic, they had a problem in the hospital. His name is Dr. Ahmed Tori. In the hospital, they were having a problem with patients coming to the follow-up. Okay, to the follow-up. Fahimtum? Like people say, all right, your follow-up's on May 3rd. You're like, all right, cool. And you never show up. So Dr. Tori told me, he suggested the trick that is mentioned in this book about commitment and consistency, which was instead of telling them what their day was, ask them to write down the day. So instead of saying your day is this, they're like, oh, okay, cool, and hand them a paper, they would give them a blank piece of paper and say, here's a pen, your date is this, and now they have to write it themselves. The rate of people who actually came back went up to 40%, and it was something like 20%. Because people's desire to be committed to what they say, do, say, or write. What they say, do, or write, they want to be seen as consistent. Now, to me, that's just phenomenal. I'm to be honest, like, that psychology there is just shocking to me, just on one. Because influencers use this a lot, too. Once you say something, once a salesman gets you to say, like, is this a nice car? You're like, yeah. Now you've committed to it. He's got you. Bam. Now you want to stay consistent. You don't want to look inconsistent, because inconsistency is illogical, irrational. Inconsistency is rational and logical. So we always want to look consistent to other people. So con men and influencers and salesmen use this concept against us to get you to commit one time and you're done. Even to the point where, like, they'll let you use it for a week and say you can return it if you don't like it. It's powerful. Because you're like, yeah, I already got it now, so I guess I might as well keep it. Whatever. Anyways, so how I want to connect this, what was the fifth one? That the munadhara, or the discussion, should be taking place in private. This is said by Imam Ghazali. The reason why this is so profound is because of this research on consistency and commitment. In a Facebook thread, if a person says something one time, they're going to entrench themselves. They are going to buckle down. Everyone understand what I'm saying? They're not going to start, they're not just going to be like, oh, you're right, bro. No, we want to look consistent. So because it's happening publicly, and it's like, you said this, correct? You're like, yeah. And now you start to realize, wait, I'm wrong. But what do? Because of the desire to remain consistent and be committed, you buckle, you dig in. No, you're wrong. No. To the point someone drop a hadith on you, like, no. Quran, no. But that's the problem because it's happening in public. It shouldn't be happening in public like that.
But doesn't that become like a battle of pride at that point?
Well, for sure. For sure, because, and what he's going to, the next one, the next one. No, this is good. It segues. Because she said it becomes a battle of pride. Of course. So the number six one, and we can talk about them together, is that the debater should like the truth in the same spirit as something lost to them. Let me explain this better. The debater wants the truth more than anything, not to be right. The debater, like when we start the talk, the more than anything, I don't want to be right. I want to get to the truth. So the truth becomes the goal. And we're both working towards the truth. We're both working towards the truth. So he says, and he gives many examples. He should not mind whether the truth is found within him or within that person. That's number six. So number five was what? Debates should happen in privacy. Facebook ain't the place for debates. It's not where it's supposed to be. The comment section. Some of us are addicted to the comment section. Love the comment. Some of us could care less about the comment section. Right? Nope. Anyone here addicted like the comment section? I'll admit, I love the comment section. Like when I read something, I go straight to the comments. Like, let me see what everybody's saying about this. It's a bad thing for me. It's all good. So number five, keep it private. He says, let me tell you what he exactly says. I want you to hear Imam Ghazali's words. He says, أَيَكُونَ الْمُنَاظَرَ فِي الْخَلْوَةِ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ وَأَهَمْ مِنَ الْمَحَافِلِ In khalwa, solitude is better than in a large gathering. وَبَيْنَ أَفْرَ أَكَابِرِ And in front of all the people. لِأَنَّ فِي حُضُورِ الْجَمَاعَةِ مَا يَتَحَرَكْ دَوَاءِ الرِّيَاءِ Number one, when it's in a big gathering, riyah kicks in now. Showing off. Like you want to prove, like everyone's watching now. It's like, yo, who's going to get this one? Who's going to be right? So riyah kicks in. Then he says, وَيُوجِبُ الْحِرْسِ أَنْ يَنْسُرَ كُلَّ وَاحِدْ نَفْسَهُ مُحِقًا كَانَ أَوْ And then the desire to be proven right and win comes over even if you're muhiq or mubtad. Muhiq means right or you're wrong. You just want to win now because of the whole gathering and everyone in that presence. All right, that was number five. Number six again was أَيَكُونَ الْحَوَارِ فِي طَلَبِ الْحَقِ It's all about finding the truth. Imam Shafi, he used to say, like, when I enter a debate, I hope to see the truth come from him more than I hope it comes from me. That's real. I hope the truth to come from that person more than I want it to come from me. That's Imam Shafi, rahimahullah ta'ala. Number seven. That you don't prevent the one you're debating from going back on their statement. From backing out of an argument. You know, sometimes a person realizes that, and then subhanAllah, in a proper debate, you're like, so you said this, correct? And they're like, yeah. So that means this then. And then they realize, they're like, oh, no. And then what we do is like, no, you can't back up. You said it, you gotta stay there. Like, stay here so I can hit you now. Literally, that's what we're saying. Like, I set you up, now here it comes. And the person's like, no, I realize I'm wrong. You're like, nope, stay here. So he says, no, let people back out if they realize. If someone realized, no, let me change that. Because at the end, we're just getting to the truth. It's not about me winning, it's not about you winning, it's about getting to the truth. Just thinking about this, guys, and most of the time in communities, man, I would just say, like, all of these, I've seen community discussions and open, what's it called, town meeting, town halls. In the Muslim community, it's a joke, bro. I wouldn't even get in those discussions. There's no way you're gonna win that. It's public. It's like so emotional. There's so much pride involved in that. There's no way this guy that's gonna come out to something fruitful. So that needs to happen in private. It needs to happen in a smaller gathering, but it can't happen like that in front of everyone. It's too much emotion involved in that, and people can't take that. Okay, that was number 7. Number 8.
I'm sorry, can you phrase 7?
Okay, so number 7 was that the debater should not prevent the other person from giving up an argument. Okay. Like, you should not prevent them from backing up and admitting fault or wrong in one of their things that they were saying. You know, and that's how, if a good debate is happening, he'll present some things and you'll say, okay, let me understand what you just said. You said this, correct? But yeah, that's what I'm saying. Cool. So I'm going to say to that this. And then he may say, oh, okay, hold on. Let me rephrase that. Let him back up. Okay? SubhanAllah, man. SubhanAllah. Doesn't it just give you such a deeper respect for how a conversation should, or a debate about an issue should actually take place, if it even does take place? Like, after studying this, I realized, number one, most of the debate shouldn't happen at all.
Yeah.
That's the first thing I realized. The second thing I realized is the medium that I'm having debates is useless. Because of a commitment and consistency, people entrench, and there's no point, I'm not going to get anywhere with it. Right? And there's no emotion, so like, I can't like pat your back while I'm saying it, or smile at you while I'm saying it, so you can't feel good. It's just words hitting you, right? And then on top of that, like, what's in my heart while I'm debating you is like so filthy that it's like, it's just destroying who I am in my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right, so number 8, final one. Imam Ghazali says, the 8th condition is that the debate should be held with a person from whom benefit is derived and who is knowledgeable. Meaning, don't get some knowledge and go in the masjid and flex on someone with no knowledge. Someone of benefit and knowledge, educated, smart on the topic, whatever it may be. Don't argue with a fool. My father used to tell me, he used to say, don't argue with a fool. Why, Dad? Because the person watching you can't tell who the fool is. Right? The person watching you two can't tell who the fool is. You both look like fools. Can't tell who it is. So the 8th one is that it should be a person that you can derive benefit from. And normally we don't do this. We look for the weakest link, the weakest person who we know doesn't know anything, and we try to like knock them down and feel big about ourselves. Yeah, I want to debate. Like, really? All right, so these are these are 8 conditions. Now, let's go back to that question that Mesa had. When is it Fardul Kifayah? I would say taking all of this into account, there will be very few situations where there isn't someone else that can correct it. It's in a private setting. The person is following their own opinion. Like, all of these conditions, Mace, I just feel this would be very, very seldom that it would happen. But there will be situations where a debate is healthy to do over an issue with an educated person and so on and so forth. I was with Hamza Zortes like about 7 months now. No, more than that. Wow, it's been like 10 months now. For a training. And one thing he said to me, now you guys know him, he's a debater. Muhammad Hijab. You guys know Muhammad Hijab? You know who Muhammad is?
Yeah.
Beautiful brother, man. Yeah, he's beautiful. He's an expert debater. If you guys don't know who Muhammad Hijab is, check him out. He's in London, but he's a great, very young, 2021, but excellent debater. And in London, they have a different, anyone been to Speaker Square? Speaker Square, where everyone stands up on soapboxes and
anyone can debate anyone.
Okay, you guys gotta go see this. If you just go to London to see Speaker Square, it's awesome. I think it's Saturday. Someone in the comments can tell us what day it is. Check the comments. But it's literally just open debate session. And a lot of it is what we're saying here, where it's like emotion. So Hamza Zortes told all of his students, no more, we can't go to Speaker Square no more. Because there's too much envy, there's too much pride, there's too much arrogance that I want to beat this person, I want to prove them wrong, right? So he himself and his students, they gave up public debate because of the negative effects it was having on their heart. And we're talking expert debaters. These are expert debaters. They're like, we're giving it up. Why? To these next things. I'm going to give you right now 10 problems that it that we're almost done. But I'm giving you 10 more things right now. Okay? I'll give you 5 of them. All right? 5. What 5 effects of debate? 5 effects of debate on you. Number 1, envy. It creates envy. Envy, hasad. It creates envy in the heart. Toward that person, and envy, subhanAllah. Prophet ﷺ said, like, envy is like a nar, ya'kulul hatab. Like, it just consumes your religion, like fire consumes wood. Number 2, pride. When you're in that debate and you know you have an argument, you can't come off meek, you can't come off soft. You gotta come off strong, that you know your proofs, you know this, you know that. It has the tendency to create that arrogance within you. Number 3, hate, rancor. This is what the author brought this up for. For the Muslim community, this is the most destructive. It creates hate. The moment you beat someone in a debate, every time you meet each other, it's a whole different relationship. Especially if it's public, oh my goodness. The hate, it's hard to get rid of that feeling that I was publicly proven wrong in front of everyone by this person. So hatred. Number four, turning away from truth, meaning what we said before, like you reject the truth even when it comes to you. And number 5, deception. Meaning when you formulate an argument, you can't just lay it all out. You have to put it in the correct way where you sneak up on the person in a way with the argument. Do you know what I'm saying, guys, or no? Huh?
Persuasive,
yes, but you don't just lay all your cards on the table. You know what I'm saying? You pull them into that.
Put them in a corner.
Huh?
Usually debaters put them in a corner.
Exactly, thank you. You have to get them stuck in a corner. And in order to do that, you can't lay out all your cards up front. You have to say, okay, so you're saying this, right? And they're like, yeah. So you're saying, okay, well, if that's the case, then you mean this, correct? And like, yeah. And then, until they're stuck in this little corner, and you're like, you're wrong. And they're like, oh yeah, you're right. Right? So the deception that's necessary in that. Now, a lot of us feel like that's so fun.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, but that in our heart, that feeling to conquer people is almost satanic and shaitani. No joke, that's almost shaitani. Like, it's close to. I'm not calling a shayateen, but the feeling to want to conquer people and prove them wrong is something that you really got to get out of the heart. Yes.
So, I mean, we're not supposed to be arguing or anything. What if you're put in a situation, say a Christian or atheist comes at you and starts making lies about your religion? Is it hard upon you to defend?
Fardu kifaya in that situation.
In a way?
Yeah, so definitely. The question is, atheist or someone from another religion begins to attack it publicly, maybe in public or just one-on-one.
One-on-one or public?
I mean,
you're the only Muslim.
So one-on-one, I try to have a dialogue, conversation. I'm just going to have a conversation with you. Like, okay, let's just let's just talk about this. Now, debate is different. Like, all right, let's sit down with our proofs and let's go at each other. I don't know. It depends. If you see a true benefit in that. But I think in like a classroom setting, like someone's coming at the religion in front of the whole classroom, and you got the skills to defend it, then I think it's definitely necessary for you to stand up. That's fardu kifaya right there. And there's no one else there. That's the point. Fardu kifaya means it's a communal obligation. Well, guess what? You're the only one there. So you are the community. That's if you have the skills to actually eloquently and properly defend it. If you don't have the skills, then it's not even fardu kifaya on you. You know what I'm saying?
I understand you.
So if that would be a fardu kifaya situation, could you think of any others, Mesa? Like, or did that? Do you think we answered the question of when it's fardu kifaya? I think it's situational. You have to look at the situation. Is there anyone else that's going to stand up and defend the deen for me right now? Is there anyone else that can do that? If there's someone else that's better at it or other people to do it, okay, bismillah. But if it's a situation where I myself am the only one, then you got to stand up and defend the deen. Wallahu
a'lam. If you're equipped to do so. If you're
not. Yeah. Yes, Mesa.
So, one thing that was like surprising.
More tea? So are you debating them, or are you that person?
Nah. You should debate them. Like, should you debate someone or not if they're unsolicited?
No.
No.
I remember, I'm just taking this from the debaters I know. I remember Hamza Zortis was about to debate someone. Somebody else stepped up. He's like, yo, who are you? Assalamu alaikum, I'm out. Like, he just literally walked past them. Like, I'm not about to debate just every Joe Schmo. Like, I don't know how much knowledge you have. I don't know anything about you. You're not educated on this topic. You're wasting my time. The last point was to debate knowledgeable people on issues. Don't debate a person ignorant on a topic. There's no benefit at all. It's more discussion, if anything, or education, if the person is receptive to it. So I would not debate someone who's ignorant about the deen completely, meaning a non-Muslim ignorant about the deen. We're not going to debate. Let's sit down for coffee and talk. Let's discuss it. You know, that's different. That's just a discussion. Let me tell you what I know about the religion. Oh, tell me what you heard too, and I can, oh, I don't think that's correct. And I think that's just a dialogue and discussion. قَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُهُ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ. That's just discussion, and I think we can have discussions with everyone. But those discussions can elevate to debates. And that's where you have to be like, yeah.
What if, on the same thing, what if you're debating someone to teach them? Because like you'll see someone, let's say a Muslim friend of yours, post something and it's like totally wrong in Islam, but they don't know that.
Okay.
And then you're trying to reply to them.
So are we doing it in private? Are we doing it like all of those other things? That's all I would say in that situation. Am I doing it private? Is my heart clean? Am I all of those conditions that we said?
What if they're so real question? So what if it's like they post something and it goes viral on Twitter or Facebook, and then now all of these Muslims see it, and like you're responding online so that people know this is actually what's right.
So a public wrong. This comes in now. Amr bin Ma'ruf and what we talked about 2 weeks ago, the haram policing, right? And get going to the police academy. So we had a session 2 weeks ago, I think it was, on the police academy, which is the haram police academy, and what you need to know in order to do that. I think in this situation, we'd have to look at the conditions of Amr bil Ma'ruf. It depends on the issue. For example, one of the things we talked about in Amr bil Ma'ruf that you would learn in the academy is that you can't correct wrongs that are legitimately differed opinions on, and that person is following someone else's opinion. You can't correct that. This goes similar to today's kind of. So is it something like that, where it's a difference of opinion and they're validly, or is it just something blatantly wrong? Then it comes to another. So there's a few things where now that just comes to Amr bin Ma'ruf. So we do have to correct it, but remember we have to do it in the correct, best way possible. Remember, the point of correction is actual change, not just fulfilling an obligation. That's so important to remember. Many times we do Amr bin Ma'ruf just to get the, well, I told him, that's it. But the point of Amr bin Ma'ruf is actually supposed to be that an actual change occurs within the person. All right, yes?
Well, in terms of when speaking about maybe feeling an obligation to defend or speak for the faith to a someone outside of the faith, I think a lot of times, like you said, they might come on attack, that not having that discussion can really send the right message as well in refusing to have that debate where it's not going to go anywhere.
Yes.
Just you as the Muslim, I've had that experience.
It's just walk away.
That's already said enough to, I mean, when I work at the airport, like a whole flight of passengers, it already set a tone when something like came at me and just not saying anything,
yes,
it already said a lot to a grand amount of people without anything having to be fought for or discussed.
Yeah. You know, like that communicates a message in itself. Yeah, definitely.
So I think that's powerful.
Allah give us tawfiq. It's hard to do that. Yes.
So this is like a super specific situation. So my sister was Israeli contract week, right? And against like violence and stuff.
Say that a little louder, I'm sorry.
Sorry. It was Israeli apartheid week. So they had like posters and stuff for Palestine, and a bunch of Zionists were like coming up and like saying like really mean things, or like trying to argue about like, why they're right, and like also like grabbing other like people that don't know about it and like explaining their side. And like my sister's group was kind of like getting like really angry, and they're like I don't know, I told her that she should go like, went up and kind of like discuss with them, but like I don't know how she should go about it.
Yeah, so the sister saying it was apartheid, Israel apartheid week at the campus.
Yeah.
And a lot of the some Zionists showed up as well. I don't know, man. I think you gotta defend, yo.
Yeah.
You definitely gotta step up.
There's only one right side of the debate.
Yeah, I mean, I feel like in that situation, depending on your safety and all of that, you know, we talked about that too in the academy as well. Your safety, no, seriously. As long as there's, we need people to speak up on this issue. And now is at the point where it's almost becoming not even allowed to speak about Israel in any way. It's not, you can't even open your mouth on a topic anymore. And that's dangerous. That's extremely dangerous when academics or anyone, politicians or actors, can't even say anything without being blacklisted. That means we have to speak up. And we can't make it something that becomes a taboo, right? So I feel like passionate about this issue, that is something that we have to debate people on. We need knowledge first, though. You gotta educate yourself and know what you're talking about. Right, on any issue, we have to educate ourselves. Don't get set up for something. Like, you want to sit down and have a debate, and you're like, you don't know anything, you just look stupid. So I would say definitely educate ourselves, and when we don't know, we just back out of it. But if we're there for the apartheid, we should be fact, like, our fact checks should be ready. Like, there should be a list of papers. Like, by the way, guys, study these before we show up. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, everyone should be fact checked by that time, ready to go, and have, like, actually, like, went through them and know them.
Yeah.
In that setting, that's important.
Yeah.
Because you should expect people to come back at you.
Too. They like hire people to come on campus and debate at those events.
Yeah, so.
So like you have to, right? You can't just say anything. So
yes.
What do you mean by hire?
So like the other side hires people to go against the Muslims in debate, and here we are with our signs, and we're like, I don't want to talk. We don't know what to say. Okay. So, yes.
I have a question. So, like, when you said earlier, whenever you're just trying to be right in an argument, like, just drop it even if the person's, like, wrong.
Yes.
What if that gives the other person kind of shows them, like, oh, I guess I can, just, always get my, I'm always right, even though they're wrong? Does that make sense?
Yes.
I was wondering, because couldn't there be a fine line between, like, just letting go and then it be considered like passive aggressive behavior of just like, I'm just letting this go. This is not, you know what I mean? I guess it's maybe a training that you have to go through and like really pace yourself.
I feel like in these hadith where the Prophet ﷺ is saying, "Man taraka al-mara wa huwa muhiq, bana Allahu lahu baytan fi rabdi al-jannah," I feel like it is extremely difficult to do, and the message being communicated, because there was one incident narrated in the books that were commenting on this hadith, the message communicated is not that you're right. The message communicated is that I'm not going to argue with you over this issue. So I don't think we should say to them, yo, you're right.
Yeah.
It's like, you're wrong, but I'm not going to argue about this because of my deen and my religion. Simple as that.